Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here. I sitting here thinking this is a horrible thing to do to a Yates. Throw him at the end of a day and say there's going to be baptism before your service. So the only way to speed things up is to put it on PowerPoint. And yet, my real desire is that God would speak through His Word, and not me. We're here to hear the Word of the Lord. And before I left, I had some thoughts. I had the privilege this morning to listen to Phone Church, that little group that gets on there, and I was astounded that the brother that preached, he had some very similar thoughts, and I thought, well, that was an encouragement to me. I'm not going to try to preach his sermon. He did a very good job, but I want to share with you a vision, I guess, of the Church of Christ. I want to talk about us as a, you know, we're going to come for a conference here in a week, and I want to talk about us collectively. I want to talk about where we are individually. And in part, you have to look at yourself to know exactly where we are. I can tell you that I have this picture in my mind. This picture that I believe demonstrates where God wants us to be. And I don't think we've arrived. But I want this picture in your mind as we get started. And yeah, I'm going to talk about the covenant that you and I made. I'm going to talk about the baptism covenant that Nathaniel made, or Nathan. They usually call you Nathan, don't they? We're going to talk about that. You say, no, we've heard that a million times. Well, that's true. Probably going to hear it that many more times for some of you young ones in a lifetime. I'm going to begin, though, in Revelation chapter 19. This is the vision that I want in your mind. Prior to the coming of the Lord, there's a statement here. And I'm going to begin in verse 7. Yeah, I'm going to begin in the beginning. Verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke arose up forever and ever. And the 24 and 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to him that was granted, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I want this vision of the Lamb. I want it in your mind. This woman in the marriage to the Lamb, this woman is the bride of Christ. She made herself ready. I believe this is the day that we're living in. We haven't arrived to that marriage. And yet we're going to be called someday to this marriage. It's our job. It's where we are in time, in history, that we should be preparing to make ourselves ready. That being said, I want to talk about some of the things that happened tonight. These are familiar scriptures. I don't want them to become too familiar, because I believe that there's some questions that you and I have got to ask ourselves when we read these things. We all know the gate that we were supposed to enter. 2 Nephi 13, 24 to 27. We know that the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to assume that most of us in here have been baptized. And I know there's some that haven't. Because what we're going to talk about is what happens after and what God expects of us. But I'm going to expect that most of us have got to this point. And then we know that becoming, as Nathan did tonight, that we are now, after baptism, in the straight and narrow path. God has put us in something. He's placed us in this avenue. There is a direction that you and I were called to walk. And we get there by obeying the commandments of the Father and the Son. In verse 26, it said that we had received the Holy Ghost, that witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which He hath made, that if ye entered by the way, you should receive. He gave us a promise that we'd receive His Holy Ghost when we were baptized. I hope that you have this testimony, that you have received that Holy Ghost. I hope that it still affects you every day, that you know of its presence. And now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. How many times would you venture we've heard this question? Hundreds? Thousands? And yet the question still remains. Are you done? No. We all know the answer, don't we? And yet, you know, as I went through here and as the Lord took me through these things, what the Lord showed me is that we may know the answers, but how are we answering the question in our life? It's not enough to know what the book says. It's not enough to be able to quote it. Our brother mentioned, you know, that Nathan, if I asked Nathan some questions, he should know a bunch of those answers. I expect he's right. The challenge before Nathan now is, what's he going to do with what he knows? Are you done yet? Well, here's what I consider done. 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Do any of you feel like you're there? Do any of you know if you're there? This last year has been a lot of shaking. A lot of different people that I know. A 51-year-old brother, a 37-year-old sister, 88-year-old father-in-law. Their course was finished. Since you and I are here tonight, I'm going to tell you that it's obviously not finished for us. We aren't done. There's a fight to be fought. And if you're not involved in the fight, you're missing the point of all the rest of the scripture in 2 Nephi 13 said. If you know, hopefully you're going in this idea, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. I'm going to assume that most of us aren't here. Some of us might be getting close. That's certainly not in my realm to say. But we should be prepared for this day. Are you fighting the fight? Are you keeping the faith? And even as I say that, what does it mean? Where are you in the journey? I look at our church, and I can look back for many years. Probably my earliest memories. And I can see things that were amiss. I can still look around and see things that are amiss. But I do believe that I have seen the Lord taking us in a direction. I believe that I see the Lord working in us collectively, not that we've arrived. Tonight, there's going to be some scriptures that are kind of difficult. And they have a sense of humor to them, in one sense, at least when I think of what they signify to me. But I also feel are very serious and very important. And so, you know, 2 Nephi 13, these common scriptures that we read time and time again about baptism. But I really want to know tonight, where are we? This is the journey. Behold, I say unto you, nay, you're not done. For you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Verse 28 isn't about what's to come. It's what you had to do to get to baptism. You had to have faith. And what is it that you believe? Did you think that it was important enough to follow the commandment of the Lord to go down in the water? Did you believe that by doing so, that you would be able to partake of his goodness? Did you believe that he would give you his Spirit, which connects us to Jesus Christ? The brother that preached this morning reminded us that Christ was the Word of God. Spirit connects us to Jesus Christ. You came to those waters relying upon the merits, the blood of Christ, to cleanse you from your sin, recognizing that he was capable, that blood was capable to give us safety, to deliver us. The next verse, wherefore you must press forward with steadfastness in Christ. To me, this is where Nathan begins. This is where you and I should be continuing. This last fall, in October, a number of us went down 12 miles into the Grand Canyon. And, you know, both ways, as you start to get towards the end of that journey, you have a pack on your back, you're tired. You've been carrying burdens. And we had a lot of young folks with us, you know, and it was always just a little further. As we came out of that canyon, going uphill, which is, I hope, the direction of our journey up to the Lord. You know, there were times when there was nothing left. The tank was empty. But you had this resolve. I can see the goal. It's right there. And we're behind our little ones, you know. You can rest for a moment, but we've got to keep going. Do you believe that we're making progress? Do you see us pushing in a direction? And believe me, it's a push. Satan, it always has that other influence, that, you know, those moments when it would be easier just to sit down and stay down. And everybody that's done any hiking or climbing something that's very difficult knows that you can rest, but you shouldn't overdo it, the rest. You have to find those times when you got to get back on your feet and push on. No matter how your heart feels, you must do so. As a church, as individuals in our spiritual life, yes, there's times we can rest, but there's a journey before us, and we must continue to press forward. And we'll talk a little bit more about press. But are we pressing forward, having a perfect brightness of hope? Can we see the goal? Is it something that the more that we're around and the more we see going on in our life and where God and Christ is involved, we can see this bright future? We have a hope. A love of God and of all men. I believe that section, you know, tells us what you and I should be doing at this time. Whether or not we're doing it, I think we know that we're supposed to do that, but are we? Verse 30, wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Are you pressing? Urging with force or weight, squeezing, constraining, crowding, embracing, distressing, forcing yourself in the service of God. You know, it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of desire. Like I said, there's got to be times in our spiritual life when our heart toward the Lord is all that's upholding us. I found it's not when we're strong that he's the most sufficient. It's when we're weak. There's a scripture in Timothy when he's speaking to the ministry. He says to Timothy, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He goes on to say, rebuke and exhort and all these things. What was he saying? You know, when you feel like it and when you don't, you have a duty to God. You have to do your duty when you feel like it and when you don't. When we are pressing, when the Lord is upholding us, when we are being steady because His hand is on us, we can accomplish these things. But how do we know? Where are we? How do you gauge yourself? Do you have a love of God and of men? Do you have hope that we're going to see something here in the future? There's all kinds of things. I have had so many scriptures on my mind, and I know I can't cover them all. But how do we know where we are? How do you know if you love God? We all know what this scripture says, don't we? I could have asked you, how do we know? Most of you would have come up with this. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are His commandments? How many of you know His commandments? Nobody knows His commandments. Randy knows His commandments. You better do a lot more talking, Randy. How many of you know where to find Him? All right. Where do you find Him? Are they in school books? Scriptures. Yeah. Are there any specific scriptures? Where? Somewhere in Exodus, the Ten Commandments? Sure, you can find some of His commandments there. We know it was the Lord that gave it. Let's talk about the ones in the New Testament. Matthew's chapter 5 and 7 through 7. 3 Nephi chapters 5 through 6. 3 Nephi 7 says what? Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. What is found in Matthew's 5, chapters 5 through 7, and 3 Nephi, chapters 5 and 6? What do we call it? Sermon on the Mount. The hardest ones. Those, the hardest commandments to keep. And yet this answers the question of our love of God. How are you and I doing this? I believe there's some scriptures that tell me that sometimes we're not doing very well. And it's why we have to keep going back. And so, you know, the first question I have is, how many of them do you know? Just off the top of your head. If you start thinking about what's contained in those chapters. If we went to 3 Nephi, chapters 5 and 6, you know, how many of those things are commands? Things that the Lord has asked you, the hardest things. Because they always have something to do with your relationship with everybody else. Your relationship with brothers and sisters in the church, and how it affects your relationship with God Himself. If you don't have a good relationship with brothers and sisters in the church, do you have a good relationship with God? If a husband doesn't have a good relationship with his wife, does he have a good relationship with God? No. If a wife doesn't have a good relationship with her husband, does she have a good relationship with God? If we think we can cut corners, brothers and sisters, we're severely mistaken. We're going to come back to some of these things in a little bit, but I want to go on. How do we accomplish? How do we accomplish these things? How do we accomplish finding a love for God and holding it? And by loving God, finding that love that we have for others, loving one another. Why does it keep us with a shining hope? Well, the 2 Nephi 13 tells us, you know, we have to press forward feasting upon the Word of Christ. We have to keep the Word of God in us. It's the only way you can go forward. Otherwise, you just sit there where you were the day you got baptized. This is the real challenge, is actually doing something with what you are here. It's not about what you can throw out and what you know. It's about what it does to your life. In 2 Nephi chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do." You know, there's an element in our world today, and I believe I've heard it. There's people that say, you know, let me say this again. I want you to take notice of those words. They will tell you all things that you should do. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it? What do we have in the Church of Christ that's unique to us? What do we have? The fullness? How many of you believe we have the fullness of the gospel? What is that? What does that mean? It's complete. It's complete. We have the descriptions of what to do and when to do it, what not to do. We have them in there. They're there for us. The words of Christ tell you all things that you should do. You know, where does that fall in your life? And, you know, there's a parable that talks about what the word is. And you know, I'm going to read just the part where it's explained. You know, where does the word of God fall in your life? Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, and you know the story, right? The sower went out to sow, and he threw his seeds out. Some fell on hard ground. Some fell by the wayside, some fell on the rocks, some fell among the thorns, and some fell on good ground. This is talking about what the Word of God is to you in your life. And so you have to answer this question, and we as a church get to answer this question. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, there's times that the Word of God comes there, and who wants to get it away immediately? Well, Satan does. Do you let him? Do you want not to be convinced that God's Word has the answer to your problems? That He knows exactly what you need to do? They that are on the rock are they which hear, when they hear the Word, receive the Word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. You know, I got to tell you about a friend of mine. The day after we buried my brother, his wife left him. Now this man, some of you have heard about him. He had an experience several years ago. When I took the captain's test for the city of Phoenix, this man, he had a dream, and he saw where I was a month and a half before the captain's list came out. It was a prophetic dream. Not just me, two other guys. He knew exactly where we were on the list. This man has an experience. The night that we buried my brother, June of last year, that night he has an experience as he's laying there in bed. In the middle of the night, he was woke up, and he felt this presence, and he told me, he felt the Lord say, "This is the last night this will ever be like this." The next day, his wife walked out. He had no indication why. He called me brokenhearted. "What do I do?" I said, "Well, brother, you got to put your feet on the rock." "Joel, I don't think I know what that is. Can you show me?" "Sure." We got him in the Word of God. He started looking at the things, you know. What are you supposed to do? He started praying to the Lord and asking the Lord, "What am I supposed to do?" And in the middle of all that, the Lord told him, "You have to do the right things." You know, For the next 8 months, he spent talking to me on every turn, getting back in the Word. You know, this is what happened today. What should I do? Well, this is what the Word of God says. And he gave way to his own desires to follow the Word of God. Partway in there, you know, he wants to repair the marriage. He doesn't want the marriage to go bad. He's waiting, and he's waiting for God to change her heart. He's seen there, you know, show him, hey, with God, all things are possible. He starts to put his feet on the rock, and yet it seems like it's not working. And for 8 months, the Lord continued to tell him, you have to do the right thing. I want you to do this because that's what it says to do to your wife. I want you to do this because that's what you're supposed to be to your wife. You know, she never received that change. There was days he said, I feel like I'm losing the battle. Because he didn't realize that what God had asked him to do, even though God told him that he'd never be with her again. But God still required him to do the right things. The whole way. 8 months of agony to show her I'm willing to work. I can see what I did wrong. Repenting of his sins to her. Begging her to go forward with him in the strength of the Lord. And at the end of that time, what he found is that his life was changed immeasurably. God changed him. He couldn't change her, but he changed him. You know, there were days when he was just like this, you know, he's ready to quit. Throw in the towel. It's not working. You feel like that? Do you know that's when the Word of God is wanting to take root, and yet you're not letting the root go deep? You're not really believing that what God says is true. That it will do exactly what it says. Because it doesn't look like it's working today. What is the Word to you? Are you letting it take its place? Are you letting it grow deep roots? How many times I found myself encouraging my friend, hold on. What God says is true. It's your duty. Your duty to God, your duty to the covenant that you made. Be faithful. And I'm thankful to tell you that he was. And it changed his life. When you feel those days when you are tempted to give way, hold fast. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You know, we get distracted in this world and we let the Word of God slip away from us. We think sometimes because of what's going on in the world that we think that we got it because we know the right answers. You know, this has been a great citrus year in the city of Phoenix. That's one of my lemons. You know, Helen wanted me to bring a lemon, so I did. I brought her one. How many of you think that would be satisfactory? That does not accomplish what God's looking for. You know, there's times he starts to grow something in us. What he's asking you and I to do with his word is let it grow to perfection. Something that's useful to him. Something that can be used by others. Of service to others. And yet, there's times that we throw in the towel. Oh, this is good enough. It's not good enough. They that fell on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. and bring forth fruit with patience. Well, I wasn't patient enough. This was the beginning of next year's crop. It's not going to do the job. This took over a year. You're looking at a year's worth of a product. I had to wait for it. I had to water it. I had to feed it. But we're going to enjoy it. Just as God is asking of you. He wants you to enjoy the things that He has stored up for us. You and I must bring forth fruit. And it must be because His Word has found the good ground. And it resides in us. Let's read in 1 Corinthians. Here's some of our struggle. I'm going to actually start in the second chapter. Because I believe it's the perfect lead-in to this topic. And it's the struggle that you and I have. We get involved in our lives, and there's questions that come up, and we don't always know what to do. And I heard this from my friends so many times. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything but what you know to do. Don't cut corners with God's Word. If you don't know what to do, what do you have to do? Search it out. It may not always be, though often it is, very plain. But there's things sometimes that we just miss. We can miss a word and not understand. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul was telling them, he says, you know, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you don't know that it's the Word of God, don't take a man's word for it. It's our job as ministry to show you what God says you need to do. Not what Joel thinks. Not what the latest thing off the shelf in the library is. Or in the bookstore in the self-help section. What we come to bring you and to call you to is to know Christ. He is the Word. He is the thing that has to dwell in you. And he goes on, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I hope that you understand what this is talking about. You know, there's brothers and sisters in our church bearing their testimonies about when they believed in the Word of God, it's some problem in their life, and they followed it. And by the power of God, they were delivered from themselves, from Satan's power. We hear these things. What are those? Those are a demonstration of the power of His Word, that it's true. And I hope that you know that there's so often that we come up here, we don't talk because we don't know what we're talking about. It's not a guessing game. We've seen it work. God has showed it to us. His power has shown to us. This is what we come to the church for, not to hear man's wisdom, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among you that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We speak the words of God's wisdom. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, if you and I stay in our natural state, if the wisdom of the world is what guides us, then you're missing the point. You can talk to people. It was so you know, visiting with this friend of mine through this trial, so often he would say, "You're the only one, Joel, that's telling me this. This friend over here, he tells me I should just do this. And this one says I should do this." And we would get back in the Word of God and I would show him again. This is what God says, and here is why. And here's why it will work if you'll do it. But how could he know? He knew because the Spirit of God directed him, called out to him, "Dana, you need to do this. This is right." When you and I know what is right, it's because the Spirit of God guides us and leads us. Chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hither ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye yet, are ye now," let me say it again, "neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What does the Spirit of God do? What does God do? You know, we can read in the Scriptures, and I think it's the 12th chapter of Romans. He tells us that the Spirit of God brings you and I to unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean that we think alike? That every question we all are right there on the same chapter, same page? No. It means that the Spirit of God is in us all. That we can talk about, and this is one of those things I've seen in our church, and I'm so thankful to the Lord. I've seen a day, and I remember a day, early in my ministry, when we had a hard time talking about some things. It's a very difficult trial to talk about a difference of opinion. There was hot buttons that nobody wanted to touch. Or if you did want to touch them, it was usually for the wrong reasons. I'm thankful to God that He's tried to help us come to a unity of the Spirit. He's not in division, brothers and sisters. The Spirit of God is not there. It's not in envying and it's not in strife. If you and I can look around in our congregations and places I go and travels and you see these things, if you see divisions in families and in marriages, we're still stuck in the milk. We're still not really grabbing on to the Word of God to apply it to our lives. We're missing the picture. And this is what the Lord was telling the church through Paul. "When I can see these things, you still walk in the carnal world. When you don't apply the things that Jesus said, you're still in the carnal world." So what is milk and what is meat? In Hebrews chapter 5, it says this, "For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Well, that brings a lot of memories and a lot of thoughts to my mind. What does that mean? This is a brand new Christian that doesn't know his way. And sometimes I look around and say, we've been Christians for how long and we still act like this? I got pictures, you know, of my kids growing up. Sorry, kids. The drives to Missouri. 3 kids in the back seat, right? Do you think that it was peaceful? No. They acted just like children. I even remember saying one time, "Quit acting your age. Act like an adult." It didn't work. I remember that. "He's looking at me, Dad." How do we get past that? How do we go and press forward down a path and get past the things that we should have been past years ago? How do we get to that point that we can say that God knew exactly what he was talking about? And that I'm careful about what I say and what I do. That we're not stuck with these little things that should have been the first things that we learned in our Christian walk. That God's word has taken its place. That it's actually changed the person that we are and not just given us all the right things to say that we can throw out when someone asks the question. But it makes me think before I stand up and say something in a conference that might be hurtful. It makes me go back and think about those commandments of Jesus Christ. Let's just rehearse a couple of them. Let's see. If you know that somebody has a problem with you, you are A, go tell the pastor to help you get through it. B, go to that person and be reconciled, and then go to the Lord. Which one is it? Is it A? Shall we go to the pastor or the closest minister and say, this person has a problem? You know, often when we know someone has a problem with us, God said, the word that's supposed to be dwelling in us said, why are you satisfied to live with the problem? Why are you satisfied to be divided and think that God is in it? So he said, don't come to the altar until you deal with it. Go deal with it. Go be reconciled. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When you can learn that the word of God is exactly what it says, it's his word. When you can think that it's impossible to please him until you keep his commandments and obey. When you can know that you can't love him until it changes your life. When you know, because you've proven it, that you are mature. You know, I know that my wife and I don't have to sit there and slap each other in the face. I don't even want to. I can get out of the realm of he said, she said, and oh, my feelings are hurt, and oh, all the things that I listen to over and over and shake my head and say, we're not there. We haven't arrived. Who are we as God's people? Have you learned? I listened to a brother years ago. I don't love my wife anymore. I sure love the Lord. Really? Does that work? Is it possible? He said, love your enemies. This is one of those impossible commandments, right? Do good to them that hate you. Bless them which curse you. Love them. It's not possible. You can kid yourself all you want. If we don't follow the word and the commandments of God, there's only one answer. We haven't arrived at the meat. What are you satisfied with? What's he want us to do? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. Let's not keep having to go back to the same things. You know, I remember a time in my life when my wife and I were having these struggles. And we have the same conversation over and over and over again. And guess who won? Neither one of us. It never changed a thing. I remember one day I felt like the Lord just thumped me on the back of the head and said, Joel, how many times have you tried this? It doesn't work. It's never going to work. Never. because you're doing it your way. And you're wrong. I had this idea, you know, if I'm right, she's going to see it. Yeah. Can you be right and wrong? Absolutely. She was never going to see it. If I was right, I don't even remember what it was, so it doesn't matter. And you know, the attitude that I had, I was never going to see it if she was right. God gives us His commandments for a reason. They're to change us. To make us not keep doing the same things and falling in the same traps over and over again. He calls us to go on past those things onto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. We need to be moving on to perfection. We need to be growing in the Lord because, honestly, the Lord has plans for us. And so I ask you, how well are you using His Word? You know, there was a story I read in our history, the Lewis and Clark expedition crossing over the Rocky Mountains there in Idaho. They got to a place where they didn't find any meat at all. All they had was vegetables. They found themselves get weaker and weaker and weaker. Do you think we can survive on milk? Is that God's plan? When I looked up those words, meat, nourishment. Are you nourishing yourself? Are you feasting in the Word? Are you taking what God has for you? If you're not spending time in the Word, how does He move you? Because God is in His Word. Jesus Christ is the Word. The things that He said is what's supposed to guide us in all things in our life. If you're not spending any time, how does the Spirit convict you of it? How does He show you something and say, you've been missing the picture here, Joel, if I'm never reading it? Or I show up to church and it's the job of whoever's up here to get the job done, right? Can I cover everything on a Sunday morning? You hope not, right? It's impossible. Because not the same things come up in our life. This is how God gets into our lives. And how the people and His people in the Church of Christ have got to be involved is reading the Word, applying it to yourself. Here's the other thing I've seen happen to us in our church. And I've heard this on numerous occasions. It's always when we have a problem with somebody else. It can be pointed out. So-and-so has a problem. You don't have a problem? Whose problem is it? And how do we know? How's the Word of God supposed to be applied? Let's see. I'm going to read this, and Brother Ronnie, this one's for you, right? That's what I'm supposed to do? Or is the Word of God written for me to apply to Joel Yates? And when Joel Yates applies the Word of God, he gets what my friend Dana got. His life gets changed by the power, experiencing the power of God in His Word. Because it changed me. And because it changed me, I have an effect on those that I talk to. And hopefully it can encourage them to be changed. What does the Word tell us about the Word? For the Word of God is quick. It's alive. I hope as brothers in the church that we try our best to bring the Word of God to life. It's not something that's a dead words on a page. This has to do with every part of your life. It's alive and it's powerful. Don't ever miss the power of God's Word. It is what gives us strength to resist Satan. It's what tells us exactly what to do in battle. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, I love this last part because it tells me something about the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He lived this life so that He would know what? Exactly what you and I were going to go through. He caused it to be written because He already knew where your thoughts and the intents of your heart was going to go.
He felt it. He was there. His word was written with that in mind, to guide us, to help us. Helaman 2:26 says, "Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and snares and wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ into a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out." The word of God is able to, and powerful. It's alive and powerful. It's able to divide the cunning of Satan. The very person that we fight day in and day out, it's already there. I hope that you talk to yourself on a daily basis, that you preach to yourself about what you should be and should not be doing, about how you should handle problems and troubles with others. Jesus said it best when he answered Satan, when he was tempted, and he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If you and I do not have the word of God in us, we are not alive in him. And we cannot afford to remain wondering what to do. We are called to mature, to grow in God, to know the things that we should do. Luke says this in chapter 12, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Can you imagine? You know, this little thought came in my mind. I almost did that tonight. You know, I wanted to get out a little sipper cup, and I wanted to get out a baby's bottle, and I wanted to put a high chair there. And I wanted to ask you, do you think that's what the Lord's serving? Are you satisfied with that? I also wanted to get a nice steak dinner because he always gives us the best. And I wanted to set the table up here and tell you that the day is going to come, the Lord's going to sit down to meet with his people. Do you suppose we'll be drinking milk when he does? You suppose that we'll take lightly his word? That we'll make excuses for why we can't apply it? I believe I have seen in the last year especially the Lord beginning to take a hand. He's asking us to choose. What are you going to do? You going to take me seriously? You going to follow my commandments? You going to do the hard things? What are you going to do? The Lord has a feast for us. He wants to give it to us. Sometimes we hold him back. I look at in our congregations and I see the troubles. It's not just in one congregation, brothers and sisters. Satan's active everywhere. I don't think it matters where I go. But are we aware of what's going on? Are we aware that Satan's desire is to keep us in the milk? The petty little things? Uncertain? Immature? Unable to handle our emotions? Unable to put the word of God to obey into action? Pushing on and pressing forward. This is my vision for God's church. what progress we made is not enough. See to your relationships, because it affects your relationship with God. Watch what you say. Spend time in His Word. You have troubles. You have sins. There are answers there. And if you don't know where they are, that is why you have ministry. That is why you have examples. There's people here that have overcome pretty much everything in this world that Satan has thrown out by the power of God and by following His Word. They live in our church. They're people you know. They've been there. They've shown that the power of God and His Word is faithful. It's capable of accomplishing that. Seek them out. Find them. I believe that the Lord is yet waiting. There's things that He would love to feed us that we could grow with, be strengthened. And yet, we don't want to hear Him. We're still over-concerned about things that really don't matter much. Like, that's not fair. You've probably heard that a few times, maybe felt that. Every time I think of that, you know, I know there's a day when God's people are going to be just. They're going to deal just one with another. But that's not the world we live in today. We have to be strong in the Lord. Jesus Christ was dealt an unfair hand, and yet He suffered it for us. Look for those ways to serve the Lord. Start finding out how to chew on the meat that God has provided for us in His Word. Learn how to use it. You know, you can know something's there, but if you don't know how to apply it, you know, it's like going to the toolbox. You know, how often I go to a toolbox to get something done and I get out to the car, it's the wrong tool. Doesn't mean it's not a good tool. It's just not the thing that I need for this problem. And sometimes it takes me a little searching to get there, to figure it out. But if you aren't willing to search, you won't find it. And God calls us to the search. He calls us to learn how to use His Word effectively to defeat Satan at every turn. And when you do, when you learn, you mature, you grow in the Lord. You find yourself at that place that someday we'll be eating at the table. The things which really nourish us. The things that we really need to go forward and accomplish His will. That the church will look and be prepared for His coming. That is my hope. There's so much more I would love to tell you. Most of which, it's not new at all. It's the same old stuff. But may God help us to figure out how to use it, how to grow, how to go on to perfection. Thank you for your time.